Thank you, Stuart. We're looking at the last installment of our I Am series, the I Am series statements of Jesus. You know, throughout this whole series, I've been profoundly affected. I hope you have too. Been profoundly affected by how relevant this is for us today. Jesus is saying some things to us when he says his I Am statements. And today is no different. Of course, when Jesus says I am in these statements, in these contexts, he's aligning himself with Almighty God. He's aligning himself with God, the God of Exodus chapter 3, the God of the burning bush, where God tells Moses, say to the Israelites and say to Pharaoh that I am sent you. This, and whenever Jesus says the I am in this context, he's saying, I myself am. So he's aligning himself with that with God himself. He's saying, I am God. I am the same one who was and who is to come. I am that God. Then after he says the I am statements, he has a predicate. The statement has a predicate, which is the little phrase afterwards. So I am the good shepherd, and I am the true vine, and I am the bread of life. Today I am the resurrection and the life. And as Jesus says these words, he's saying something that is revolutionary for the Jews in that time and for us today. He's saying, no longer do you have to wait until the end times for things to happen. Because things are happening right now. The kingdom of God is here now. Not only in the future. So we have an already and not yet scenario going on here. Some of Jesus' saving power is here. Jesus has defeated sin. And we wait until he comes to perfect it all in the end. In the text today, as Stuart was reading this, Jesus and his disciples are not in Judea. They are across the River Jordan in modern-day Jordan. They can't be in Judea because Jesus is being chased after. He's being sought out by the religious leaders of the day. And so he's hiding out, not hiding, but he's over in Jordan right now. And they get this news that Lazarus is sick. And Jesus says to them that this will not end in death. And instead of getting right on going to save Lazarus, Jesus waits around a couple more days in modern day Jordan. He hangs around strangely, oddly. And then a couple days go by and they start on their way. And by the time, somewhere along the way, Jesus says, Lazarus is dead. And by the time they reach Bethany, where Mary and Martha, who are Lazarus's sisters, by the time they reach Bethany, Lazarus has been in the ground or in the tomb for 4 days. Now, it says in the text today, it refers to the four-day mark twice. And so we should be asking ourselves, whenever we see this, what's the significance of 4 days? Why four? In Jewish tradition, when somebody dies, somebody passes away, of course, they prepare the body for burial. They do this in a tomb. Okay, so a tomb there is like many depictions of a tomb. It is a cave sort of a cave-like structure. The one that I visited when I was in Israel had two rooms, this cave. It was a room near the back. You went through the entrance and you went through a room to the back room. And in this back room, which was very low to the ground, and it's all rock, it's carved out of the rock, there was a table of preparation. It was carved out of the rock as well. And it was there that they would prepare the body. And the way that they would prepare the body is that they would spice the body. They would put spices on it. And then they would wrap it up. Not to mummify, not to preserve the body, but to accelerate decomposition. To make it go quicker. Because they have an end game here. The bodies were then, after they were brought out, or after they were prepared, they were brought out and slid in a little bit of a cubbyhole. I'm going to call it a cubbyhole. The tomb that I saw had three of these. They were about this high off the ground, and about this wide, and about 6 feet long. And so they would slide the bodies into these tombs, into the cubbyhole, in order for it to decompose. And there were three spots like that in this tomb. Now, of course, there was nothing there when I was there, but there were three spots like this in this tomb because a tomb was a family thing. It was more than just a grave, more than just what we know as a grave for one person, say, or for maybe even two people. This was for several people. And the idea was is that at the end of the decomposition of the body, they would pull the remains out, and all that would be left were the bones. And they would take the bones and put them in an ossuary, a box, a concrete box, or a stone box, to save the bones. And they would put the bones in a different spot of the tomb. And this way they could take care of many family members in this one tomb. When someone died in Jewish tradition, they would go back to the tomb for 3 days. Interesting, 3 days, 3 days, 3 days keeps coming up in my mind. 3 days, 3 days. They would go back to the tomb and they would roll away the stone. And then they would call into the tomb, "Lazarus, are you in there?" Wait for it. Don't hear anything. Roll the stone back. Second day, the same thing. Third day, the same thing. Roll the stone away. "Lazarus, you in there?" And after the third day, when they didn't hear anything, no, there was no life there, then they knew that Lazarus was dead. They knew that the person who had passed was dead. When does Jesus show up? Day four. There's no mistaking in Jewish tradition, there's no mistaking that Lazarus was dead. When Martha shows up, meets Jesus, she meets him and says the same thing that Mary says, curiously, "If you would have been here, my brother would not have died." Which is probably true. Jesus would have healed him. But even Jesus said, Lazarus will not die. Will not result in death. Yet Lazarus is dead. And then Jesus talks to Martha a little bit. And he says to Martha, he says, "Lazarus is going to rise again." And Martha says, "Oh yes, I know this is going to happen. In the resurrection on the last day." Because this was the Jewish thought about the end times. Eschatology is what we call it. On the last day. Yes, then that's going to happen. At the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus says at that point, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even though they die, they will live. And if they live in me, they will never die. Do you believe this, Martha? And Martha says, yes, I believe you're the Messiah, the God, the Son of God. You see, Jesus told Martha right then, I am the resurrection. All you need to do is believe in me, and you will see the end times. The end times have come. I am it. The kingdom of God is here. But saying it wasn't enough. Saying it wouldn't be enough for you and I either. And so Martha needed to be shown what Jesus meant. Martha runs, gets Mary. Mary comes back, says the same thing, and is followed by a crowd of people who think that she's going to the grave to mourn, to the tomb to mourn her lost brother. But she's went to go and meet Jesus instead. And Jesus comes up and says, where have you laid him? Jesus sees this overarching darkness, this dark cloud hanging over top of the crowd. He's overlooking everybody, and they're weeping so heavily and so horribly. And Jesus, in the text, it says Jesus was very deeply moved and troubled in spirit, which is true. He was deeply moved and troubled in spirit, but it doesn't quite cover it. The word in Greek, let me think, is embrimomai. Embrimomai. It has to do with the context of embrimomai is usually with a horse that is snorting, like revolting against the fray, you might say, charging against the fray. A horse that is determined and upset and moving forward. That's the term that is compared to. Jesus was upset. He was indignant. He was angry. He was not, he wept, believe me. But he didn't weep for Lazarus. He wept because all of these people were in such despair and in such pain and in such struggle because life is for the living. God created people to live, not to die. And yet, death has taken its toll on his friend, and it's taken its toll on everybody else around. And there's this dark cloud hanging out over top of everyone at that point. Because there's so much despair, there's hopelessness. And to this, Jesus snorted. And he says, I'm going to fix this now. Roll away the stone. Martha says, Jesus, I've been here for the last 3 days, and trust me, by day three, there is a bad odor. It's strong. Day four is going to be worse. Jesus says, roll away the stone. They roll away the stone, and what does Jesus do? He calls into the tomb the fourth time. Lazarus, I know you're in there. Come out. I laugh at the thought of this. Can you imagine waking up from a deep sleep and all of a sudden you find yourself, you're in a little cubby hole about this tall and you sit up and you bash your head off the top of the rock. That's what I imagine Lazarus is doing. And he wakes up, he's going, what the? With these clothes, where am I? And he comes out of the tomb, and he's alive. Jesus just showed that he is putting life back where death was. He is the resurrection and the life. Right now, says Jesus. The kingdom of God has come at this point. You don't have to wait until the end. It is right now, right in front of you, in your face. And it's awesome. Last week at our Bible study, we were talking a little bit about this stuff. on the Sunday night downstairs here, we were talking about the things of death, and we were talking about how when you go to, sometimes when you go to an unbeliever's funeral, how dark and desperate and just dark it can be. It's like there's a dark cloud hanging over top of the whole assembly. And nobody's finding comfort. I had the opportunity at one time to bury somebody, to be an officiant at a funeral of a person who said he believed in God. I believe that. But he didn't. His life was a mess, and he didn't relay that to his kids. He was an older gentleman, and he didn't relay that to his kids. So his kids are adults, right? 30s, 40s. He had three children, and these children were in such despair. I was preaching a message of hope, but these guys, they would not hear it. They couldn't hear it. Because their minds were just somewhere else. There was such despair and such pain and such hopelessness going on. They were a mess at this funeral. It was horrible. And there was no consoling them. And they wanted nothing to do with it. Nothing to do with anything anymore. They just wanted to be out of there. And yet, when you look at it from, look at a Christian funeral where you know, 99% sure you know, that that person has gone to be with the Lord, you're just, it's a time for celebration, really. Yes, you are going to miss that person, but that person has gone to see God. He's not coming back, but you're happy for that person because now that person is with Jesus. We were talking about that. You see, we have a job to do. We all have a job to do. Basically, it's one job. You've heard it said, you only have one job, right? And we often say that when people fail, like when, if you're ever looking online and you're seeing a video and there's, what, Fail Army and all this stuff out there, and you're seeing people do some pretty horrible things and you see them as they're just, you have one job, just do your work, just do your job right, and everything will be okay. But people don't do that job. We have one job. And that's to tell others about Christ. That's it. That's our job. The Great Commission is all about this. Matthew 28. As you're going, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And, oh, and this is the best part. And I will be with you always to the very end of the age, says Jesus. The resurrected Jesus, by the way. He says this. We have one job, and that's to tell others about Christ. Thing is that when we hear these words, we often think that we need to go out and go find people to go and talk to. That ain't the way it is. We need to talk to people in our own family. We need to talk to people that are very close to us, maybe our neighbors. We need to talk to people who are very familiar with us and maybe even familiar with the Lord. But we need to tell them about what Christ has done. Witnessing is not making up some fantastic story. It's not 24/7 reading the Bible. Witnessing is telling your story and what God has done for you. That's what witnessing is. What has God done for you? That's it. We need to tell others. As I was doing this funeral, and I saw the despair on people's faces, grown adults just blubbering because they do not know any different. Death to them is death. There is no hope beyond it. And as I was looking at this example, I was thinking about our own generations coming up behind us. We have nephews and nieces and children of our own, grandchildren. We have so many people around us, maybe aunts and uncles who do not yet know the Lord, or do not or have known and walked away. We need to tell others, because Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and the kingdom of God is right now. And because we are living in the last days right now. If you want an example of that, you go to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Oh, let me see if I can find it here quickly. It's great when you have the reference. It's not so great when you can't think of the reference to talk about. Here we go. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the universe. Jesus has spoken to us in these last days. We need to get out and tell others. That's our only job. If there's one job that you can do, that's your job. God bless you as you go out and as you make disciples of all nations. Amen. Lord, let's pray. Lord God, we thank you once again for the conviction, Lord, that it's not all okay. And that there's many that are hurting around us, Lord, that even don't know you. They just don't know. And with that idea, Lord, there's an ever-increasing number of people who don't know you. And these people are very familiar to us. Help us to reach out to them. Help us to be the hands and feet of Jesus to them, no matter how hard and how difficult it can be. Because if we don't tell them, God, who will? Bless us as we move forward from here. In Jesus' name, amen.